Well, thank you, Hope Community Church, for, there's a lot of you still. I was kind of figuring first service would be like the height, and the second service would go down, maybe less people here, but there's still a ton of people here. It's kind of exciting. I mean, if I just get caught up in the middle of my sermon, I just stop talking, and just start staring out at you guys, it's because I'm so excited about what God's doing. This is a room full twice over every week, if you add in third service, overflowing two times over, of people whose lives are being changed. If you guys want evidence that your lives are being changed, you're here on a Sunday. No one's telling you to be here on a Sunday. Maybe your mom. But no one's telling you to be here on a Sunday. Nobody at Target Corp, nobody at the coffee shop Northeast, nobody at UPS that works in the middle of the night is going to tell you to be here on a Sunday. Nobody at your job, nobody is going to be telling you, so why are we here? Why are we here on a Sunday morning? We did a tax break for Giving to Hope. You all just did your taxes, I assume. I still have to do mine, right? I'll work on mine eventually. But most of you done your taxes. We did a tax break from Giving to Hope, but you get that same tax break for giving to Feed My Starving Children. So why are you here? There's a ton of stuff you could be doing. Right now, you can be hanging out with friends. Daylight Savings Time and Film Fest happened last night. So, we could be sleeping. We could be doing homework. We could just be enjoying our weekend. We could be checking up on how the Twins are going to lose 100 games this year. Sorry. It was too easy. Too easy. Too easy. So, with options like these, why are we here? After walking with God for about 20 years, most of the time me kicking and screaming and sometimes me walking alongside him, I can tell you it's because God's drawing you to himself. He's reaching out and saying, I love you, and you're falling into his arms and saying, I love you too. You're looking at the world around you and you're looking at God and realizing that God is in the process of making all things new, and you're seeing that God's washing away the sin that's in the world through the death of his son. And you're looking at yourself and you're saying, oh my goodness, I'm sinful. And you're afraid of being washed away with all the rest of the sin. You're bowing your knee to Christ and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, risen Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This church is growing, both numerically and in depth. And it's a great, wonderful sign that the God who created all things is still in the process of making all things new. Well, if I get sidetracked because of all of you, just realize that I'm staring out into the abyss, and the abyss is staring right back. I am the resident church planter at Hope Community Church, and one of those things I get to do is guest preach to talk to you guys about what it looks like to plant a church and why to plant a church. But before I get into that, one of the things that I learned long ago when you're a guest preacher at Hope is you put babies on the screen. Because everybody loves babies. And then you don't have to look at me either. So let me introduce you to the women that I love. Youngest to most wise. This is my baby girl, Sayla Rose. She is 1 year old and a month-ish. She's learning how to walk, doing that cute thing where if she's holding on to something, she can walk for like 5 steps. And then she's like, well, what? Crawling is so much faster. I'll just crawl. It's really cute to watch. This is her sister, Sophia Grace, who is 3 and a ball of pink this morning. You see a little ball of pink, that's probably her running by. How do I introduce you to Sophie? There's a story. New Year's Eve this year, I had a bunch of people get together. We went to another person's house and had all the kids there, and we were all going to sleep over, and it was going to be great. It really was. I had my daughter pulled aside for a minute because I was talking to her about not punching people or pushing. I don't know what she was doing. But I was talking to her. I was just like, you know, it's not okay to do that, and you know, this is why we do that. We want to love each other. And if you see her, she loves everybody. It's great. She'll run up to you and give you a hug, even though she has no idea who you are. But I had a friend turn to me and say, Dave, what's it like parenting yourself? And I was like, what do you mean? I couldn't put 2 and 2 together to make 8 or 4 or whatever at that point because I was just so tired and lots of babies running around. But later I realized, oh, he was talking about the fact that my daughter is me in female form. I know it's coming. I'm ready. I can be planning. Yep. and the person that holds our family together. There's my bride. In that trade, they all look the same. It's like I'm not even part of the gene pool. It's like, come on. Yeah. If they didn't look or like act exactly like me from their looks, it's just they're just clones. Oh, that's my bride. She really does keep our family together, make sure that we stay on track. That's the four of us at Green Bay Botanical Gardens. No, there's like four of you. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You can repent from being from Wisconsin later. No. It's a lot of fun to be part of this family. And I love being there. Anyways, I should probably get after telling you why I'm here. I've used up, what, 15 minutes now? Right? Of the hour and 45 trikes as I had. Wow, that went off a lot better than the first service. Like, first service, everybody was asleep. Second service is like, we'll laugh at old jokes. It's okay. Nobody was at Film Fest last night, apparently. I got the old joke book from Steve. Why am I here? I'm a church planter in residence. I'm going to go. My time has come. I'm going to head out. I'm going to go and love a different community in a different area of town. Right now, I mean, this whole thing could change in like a week because we're still like, we haven't birthed this thing yet. But we're calling ourselves Grafted Community Church. We're looking at planting October 5th this fall in Northeast Minneapolis. You're not going to see a lot of new reasons for doing what we do. Hope's got that figured out pretty well. We're going to just try to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully committed members in Christ's forever family. Same type of stuff. We're looking at bringing about change in this world through the love of God as it was expressed to us in the birth of Christ in a lowly manger, death of Christ on a bloody cross, and the resurrection of Christ from an empty tomb. It might look different, right? We're going to be in a slightly different area of the world, but we're still going to be about bringing about as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as we can until Christ comes back and reinstates the world without end. But why start a new church? Why not just go to a church that's already established? There's a ton of us, and we're growing, and we're bursting at the seams. Why not go on staff with Hope? Why not go to a church in Northeast? There's 80 churches in Northeast. Why not go to one of them and get on staff and help them turn around and find a way to be growing again? Because they were huge churches that did great things for the kingdom of God. Why not be there and help them? There's some statistics out there. Statistics. That's a tough word to say. Out there that say that planting churches does two things. One, it reaches new people with the gospel that aren't being reached currently, which I'm excited about. And the other thing it does is it helps churches that are already there revitalize and focus on what they do really well. If I'm going to plant a church, I'm going to focus on reaching these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the church that's already there can do what they do really well and focus on these people. And the whole church grows. But that's not really the best reason I see for planting a church in Northeast. What I want to do is I want to be on God's side. I want to be on God's team and doing what God is doing. I was told once to think about that idea of being on God's team in a similar way to football linemen. If ever you get a chance to be up on stage, put a slide of both Minnesota and Iowa on the screen to make Pastor Steve deal with the fact that he's conflicted. But, I mean, think about football linemen. I want to line up next to the biggest and strongest dudes. I was down in the East River Flats, down on the U of M campus, some point. I have no idea if I was still in school. I went to school for 6 years. Lots of people go to school for 6 years. They might be called doctors. But, I mean, I don't know if I was in school or not. It was a fun time. It was just a bunch of buddies get together, play backyard football. And I got the opportunity to play line because I was like, why not? This sounds like a great idea. On the opposing team, there was this young man. And I continually and will continue to call him my little brother to make sure people know that he's younger than me. Because I'm 6 feet. This is 6'3". I know this is 6'3 because that's how tall he is. He's 300 pounds of mechanic muscle. I am not 300 pounds of mechanic muscle. I mean, like, I mean, the beating I took that afternoon playing line against my little brother just encourages me that I really, really, really want to line up to, on the line, next to the strongest, the biggest, and the smartest dudes. And the God who's in control of all things and knows the play that we're going to call anyways, I really want to be on his team, not lined up against him. So I want to take a little look at a passage of scripture today with all of us that I think illustrates this idea of what God is about and what he calls us to be about as well. I want to say the point now because a lot of you are tired, and so you can just fall asleep for the rest of the time. It's great, right? But here's the point I want to look at for the rest of our time. God the Father, who's in control, sent his Son into the world to love it radically. And now that we are part of him, we too are sent by God the Father to love in a radical way. Those of you who are still using Bible in book form, you're going to need the longest to know where we're going, so I'll give you that. John 15. John 15. If you open your Bible halfway, right, for those of you who are still in the book, right, you're in the Psalms or the Proverbs, hold it right side up, and then you go to the back half and you open that halfway, you're in some dude's name, right? If you don't recognize the name, keep on going backwards because they're Hebrew-y. If you recognize Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's how you find John. Right. Did I waste enough time? Hold on, we got more. I can waste time. I'm good at that. I'm good at wasting time. I want to give you guys a little backstory about what's going on in John up to this point. This is Holy Week. For those of us that came from high church traditions, we know all about Holy Week. Did the Palm Sunday parade with our little palms as we walked down the aisle singing some song. That Palm Sunday was called thus because the first Palm Sunday, everybody waved palms as Jesus came in, and they were really excited about it. This happens in John chapter 12. The rest of the week goes on, chapter 13 and 14. Our Maundy Thursday, we have the Lord's Supper instituted for the first time. And we have Jesus saying, this is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of your sins. The whole Lord's Supper thing happens, chapter 13 and 14. The end of chapter 14, Jesus says something that's a scene change for us. Rise, let us go from here. That's 14, verse 31. So here we are in chapter 15. We're rising and going from here. We're on our way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be eventually arrested. Whatever this thing is. He's going to be arrested and then tried and eventually crucified. So the Garden of Gethsemane is chapter 18. We're in chapter 15 on the way there. As I walk through the passage, I want to make sure that we all remember what we're talking about. God the Father, who's in control, sent his Son into the world to love it radically. And now that we are a part of him, we too are sent by God the Father to love in a radical way. It breaks down into three points that we'll go over after we read the passage in full. I'm reading from the English Standard Version because it's extra special. Three people got that joke. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him or her, he or she, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he or she is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, I should probably turn the page so you guys can all read if you're not, sorry. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his or her life for his or her friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servants does not know what his or her master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. The God who's in control sent his son into the world to love it in a radical way. And now that we're a part of him, we too are called by the Father to go and love in a radical way. I love complex sentences. I'm a complete nerd. I just, 15 dependent clauses added to one independent clause sounds awesome to me. I'm like, yes, that sounds great. I'm a dork. But most people really, really don't like complex sentences. And it's really, really lucky that God didn't just come down and give us a rule book and say, this is the way it is. This is how you should live. This is how things should be. Because most of us would just forget most of them. It's really, really lucky that God realized that what we need is someone to live alongside us. And to come down in the second person of the Trinity in Jesus Christ to say, no, I'm going to live with you and show you how to live and show you how to love. While he did that, he told stories. He didn't just say complex sentences of truths. He told stories because stories are easier to remember. So Jesus starts off this whole thing as a story, a parable, starting off explaining a complex thought with a story, and starts off saying, I am the true vine. This is one of those great I am statements in John. If you read through John, there's a ton of them, and they say great things about who Jesus is. And this is one of them. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser or gardener. In the agrarian culture of the time, they would have immediately been thinking about a vineyard. And they would have seen in their mind's eye these huge stalks, these very, very thick woody vines growing up that were there year after year that would give nourishment to the branches. We need a little bit of help because all we think about when we think about outside is white. Anybody else done with winter? I mean, we think about white, but they thought about these thick, thick vines. They grew up on trellises, and these thick vines would year after year give nourishment to branches. And then these branches that would grow along trellises, and it'd just be a beautiful countryside that was green. Yeah. But the hard thing about branches is that they don't have a, well, they have a mind of their own. I guess that is the hard thing. They're a little bit like sheep. They're a little stupid. They need help to know where to grow and what to do. And so they need a vine dresser. They need a gardener. They need someone to care for the vines, someone to literally dress the vines. This is the idea that Jesus says when he introduces us to the idea of his Father. He says, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that's in control that helps us stay out of the mud. It helps these branches come out of the mud and grow along the trellis. He trims off growth where growth isn't needed and helps the growth be the best, makes it the most successful. The book of Ephesians actually talks about good works or fruit that the Father has laid out in advance for us to do because the God is in control. The Proverbs, now I have this note here, write down proverb. It's in my notes. I don't have it. There's a proverb, I swear, there's a couple of them that make a comment about the fact that we make our own plans and like think out, okay, tomorrow I'm going to go to lunch with him and I'm going to work and I'm going to sleep maybe at some point. And that's my plan for my, I got my plan tomorrow and then I'm going to be home with my girls and it's going to be great. But the Lord is the one that designs and declares where my steps are going to be. I think it's like 16:9 maybe if you want to look it up. Someone in the front row says, yeah, it is. That's where I stand, right? Yeah, in 69. Okay, so like just these proverbs, everywhere in the Bible we see the God who's in control and the God who's taking care of us. That's that first part of our complex sentence, the God the Father who's in control. We can react to the fact of this ultimate gardener who's in control in one of two ways. We can say, God's in control. That is amazing. I don't have to be. And it can give us comfort and peace. And it can be a great source of just excitement for us to go throughout our day. Or, on the other hand, we can look at our life and look at our circumstances and say, the God who's in control, why would I follow him? That doesn't make any sense. I look around me and I see the pain and the anguish that's in the world. Why would I want to follow a God that's in control and lets this all happen? I think the real question when we're deciding between those two reactions is the question of faithfulness. Is God faithful? And it's tough for us to think about faithfulness, because when we look back in our Wayback Machine in Scripture, we see stories of people like the first gardener. God created man after his own image in Genesis. After the image of God, he created them. Male and woman, he created them. Right? We have Adam and Eve, and he makes them gardeners and caretakers of this big garden. Because he's a gardener. That's his job. He's the vine dresser. This is who God is. This is what God does, is he cares for things. So when he makes something in his image, you're supposed to care for everything, Adam. Go for it. You got it. Do anything you want. Like, take care of all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the trees, the plants. Eat whatever you want to, except for that tree right there. Don't eat that one. Otherwise, it's all yours. Take care of it. And what does Adam do? He brings us into this fallen world and isn't faithful. God isn't like Adam. If I were writing the story, Steve said this before, and I agree with him. If I was writing the story, I'd just start over. If I were God, okay, done with humans. They can't follow simple instructions like don't eat this tree or the fruit on this tree. Simple instruction, can't even pull it off. But God is faithful. God clothes them and loves them and cares for them and gives them a home. Yes, there's a curse and there are consequences to sin, but he gives them a home and a place to go. Then as we fast forward through the story, we see God being faithful to his people throughout all of Genesis. We walked through Genesis as a church last fall, two falls, some time ago. We walked through Genesis as a church, right? Start nodding, please. Okay, I got one person nodding, so we're good. We walked through Genesis. We saw God being faithful through the whole story of God, the faithfulness of God to his children. If we fast forward the story further, we see God being faithful to his people as he brings them out of Egypt and out of slavery, and the Exodus takes place. And God shows up time and time again to take care of his people. Keep on going forward. God is faithful to his people, even though his people put in front of him, in front of them, in between them and God, a king. And God says, no, I'm your king. And like, no, we want a king just like everybody else. I want. I've never seen that in my house at all, by the way. I have a three-year-old. This is what people were like. This is what the Israelites said. No, I want a king. I want to be like everybody else, Daddy. Hey, give me a king. And God gives them a king. But God is still faithful to them, even though they smite him, just smack him in the face and so on. We don't want you as king. We want somebody else as king. God is still faithful. God is still faithful when they have completely messed this whole thing up. And now they're in exile. They're sent away, and they're in exile in the middle of everywhere. And God says, no, I'll bring you back because you're my kids, and I'll bring you home. And when return from exile happens, God is faithful because he sends Jesus Christ into the world to love and care for us. Doesn't just send a rule book. It says, no, I love and I care for you enough that I'm going to come and that I'm going to die because God is faithful to us. We see faithfulness even here at Hope Community Church. We've seen faithfulness. We've seen people fall off of three-story stairwells and land on concrete and not die, even though he should have. Now he has kids and lives in California working. We've seen people with brain hemorrhages almost come back from the point of death. Hope Community Church, God is faithful. We're in this building, and Seth is still alive. God is faithful. God is faithful. We've seen kids that shouldn't be alive by all reasonable what they ate, right? They ate for 4 months, just spit everything up, and now they're toddling around like this. Learning how to walk because God is faithful. And so when we look at the truth that God, who is in control, it shouldn't scare us. It should give us a sense of peace because God's in control and God is faithful and it's okay to trust him. I want to say a little side note as I close that section real quick. If you're feeling like the world is crawling, like falling in around you and all the walls are like, and it's bad, it feels like this. I'm better with my hands than my words. If you feel like everything is very, very bad right now, talk to someone. Don't just hear the truth. God is in control and God is faithful, and so you can trust him and think he'll take care of this. If you're suffering from depression, God has been faithful and has given us doctors and very, very smart people that have figured out how to deal with that because God is faithful. If you're dealing with all kinds of pain in your life, God is faithful and has given us each other to help deal with that pain. Please talk to somebody. For the love of Pete, talk to someone. Whatever that pain is, don't just ignore it and hope that the God who's in control is going to take care of all of it. Talk to somebody. Down front, there's going to be people with little prayer badges on. Right here, I'm going to be standing in the middle. There's going to be somebody else over here. Talk to someone. Have them pray for you. Get connected to Restoring Hope. Or if you're not in a small group, we'll get you connected to a small group. Or if you are in a small group, talk to your small group people. Talk to someone, please. Don't just ignore pain. Okay, that's end side note. Back to our sentence. Ooh, I do like this part. God sent his son into the world to love it radically. It's just great. I mean, verses 12 and 13, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down their lives for their friends. Talking about the greatest love in the world, it's not found in true love's kiss. Sorry, Sleeping Beauty and Snow White. Right? I mean, the greatest love in the world is found when we see someone lay down their life for somebody else. Think more Baloo the bear in the Jungle Book. Okay, for those of you that don't know what the Jungle Book is because you've only been around the world for like 19 years, it's a great movie. Right? It's on sale right now again. The vault opened up. You can buy it. Baloo the bear. All right? It's okay. You guys can. Okay, we'll move on. I did not just do a shameless plug for Jungle Book. Maybe I did. Without question, the greatest movies that we see and the greatest stories that we're attracted to are the best reflection of this idea that greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Think about like Lord of the Rings. Gandalf lays down his life against the Balrog for Morgoth, right? We think about Neo in The Matrix laying down his life for everyone. We think about Baloo in The Jungle Book. Flynn from Tangled. A little more recent, huh? Eh? Yeah. Okay, what about William Wallace from Braveheart? Or maybe go see the movie Frozen? Right? I mean, like, if you haven't seen the movie Frozen, I won't give it away, but you need to see it. It's good. It's really good. And it's good because it's echoes of that original best story. Greater love has no one than this. They lay down their lives for their friends. Jesus' radical love for us is that he dies for us. He comes so that we could be saved. Your sins, I could point at anyone, my sins cry out condemnation against me. The wages of sin is death. Dave, you should be dead right now. They cry out and say, this dude is a sinner. This dude is messed up. And God says, greater love has no one than this. I'm going to take that punishment, Dave. I'm going to die in your place so you don't have to. I'm going to take that pain and to give you eternal life that is forever. The cross where Jesus died is the expression of God's radical love for us. Now, granted, I think we can all, I presume, we can all think of that person or a couple people in our lives that we jump in front of a bus for or take a bullet for. I think about, like, if someone crazy is driving down my street and jumps up on the sidewalk and is driving down the sidewalk and I've got my three girls playing out front, I'm going to jump. I'm going to move, I'm going to throw them out of the way, and I'll get hit by that car. I got no problem with that. They're lovely, they're beautiful, they're the best things in my life other than Jesus. Great, I do that, no problem. What about that dude at work that eats kimchi every day? The lunchroom smells. Right? When Kevin comes in there, I'm like, dude, are you for real? I guess. What about that gal at school who jumps on board with a team project and then doesn't do anything? Until like the last day before the project's due, it's like, okay, what can I do? And then takes credit for being a part of the project the entire time. What about that neighbor that's really annoying and yells at everybody? Stay off my grass! We got one of those. Jesus doesn't die for the pretty people. He dies for the people who are sinful. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for that guy at work that eats the kimchi that smells. Christ died for that gal at school who jumps on the team project. Christ died for your neighbors. Christ died for you. An incredible thing happens when we say yes to Jesus. When we humble ourselves and say, I don't want to carry my sin, the burden of sin, the pain of sin. I don't want to carry it anymore. I want to be forgiven. Jesus, take this off of me. Something happens. We become grafted into both him and into his family. And we become one with Christ. Let's return to John chapter 15. Look more at this idea. I am the vine. Jesus already set himself up as the source, our source of life. The one off of whom, you know, people should suck to get, nutrients and whatnot. I got a note real quick. I'm just going to diverge from this. A note. It was on a communication card this morning, passed to me. Has three words on it. Remember, don't suck. Well, that's all it is. I'm telling you, go ahead and suck. Just suck off the right thing. Right? I am the vine. Suck up. I'm not me, but the Jesus. Jesus is the vine. Right? You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Concept of grafting is really simple, right? It really is. It's very simple. Paul actually talks about it as another example. In Romans, he uses the example of wild olive branches that are being stuck into a cultivated olive tree. The process of grafting is simple because what you do is you cut off a piece from the tree where you don't want that branch growing, and then you bring it over here and you pretty much just stick it into the tree where you want it to be. So what you do is you're over here and you cut it and you have it die to its old way of life, and you bring it over here and you make a cut and make a wound on the tree where you want it to be, and then by that tree's wound, this tree gets to live. Just stop me when it sounds familiar, right? So we got this tree over here that's not doing what you want it to do, and so you stop this branch from growing, and you bring it over here, and you stick it into the tree where you want it to be growing, and you stick it in, and it grows, and it bears fruit. And we all lived in this world where we shouldn't have been, and we had to die to our old way of life. It's that idea of the law that isn't in control of us anymore, that we've died to our law, to the law, and to our old way, and to sin. And God has killed us from that and brought us over here. And by Christ's wounds, we are healed and we are stuck into Jesus. This could be a bud in the agricultural world, a little bud that just, it grows into a wonderful branch that grows and bears fruit of the same kind as the tree. All of us at one point were against God, lining up on the wrong sideline. And God grafts us into the branches and grafts us into the vine where we should be. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Now, Jesus tells us that we're supposed to love radically and bear the same fruit that he bore. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Granted, apart from him, you can go on life and you can do some pretty great stuff. I got some friends at work who are much better human beings than I am. It's one of those signs that God saves sinners, right? And he's going to continue to save sinners. So you can do some pretty good stuff, but God talks about this love that abides, not just good stuff that happens in life. Jesus talks about fruit that will remain. Verse 16, you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide and continue. Jesus isn't trying to be a killjoy here, trying to take you away from whatever you've done that you really enjoy. He's trying to just produce this radical love in you that's going to well up to joy in your life. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and yet your joy may be full. God gives you that joy and that excitement about life. He produces fruit because we are a part of him when we bow our knees to his lordship. We've actually covered all of our sentence now. God the Father, who's in control, sent his son into the world to love it radically. And now that we are a part of him, we too are sent by God the Father to love in a radical way. We went over how God is in control and he is faithful. And it's okay to listen and to love and to be okay with the fact that God's in control. We talked about the fact that Jesus has come into the world to love us in amazing ways. We just bow our knees to him. And we talked about how we're supposed to be a part of Jesus and intended to go in a radical way. But what now? Verses 16 and 17 have two words that I want to just try to get out to everybody. Just two words. If we can get these two words down this morning, we're doing well. Two words. That you should go and that you should love one another. That's the point. That you should go and that you will love one another. The first step, of course, without question, is are you sucking off the right vine? Get connected to the right vine. Not don't suck, right? Do suck. Find the Jesus. Recognize the sin. Bend your knee. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Get connected to the right vine. Trust in him for your everything and your identity. And then the next step is go and love. Hope, it's that easy. Just go and love. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where you are in life. If you're a mom of six kids, an executive that flies around the world that helps people know how to make companies better. If you're a dude that schleps coffee for a living. If you're a guy that places boxes securely in the middle of the night. My family all got that because I've made that joke before. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter where you are. Go and love. Grow where you're planted. This isn't Narnia. We're not trees that can just pick up our roots and walk over to somewhere else. No Narnia fans? Grow where you're planted. Go and love to the people that you're with. If you're that mom of six kids, go to other moms of six kids and love them. If you're that exec that flies around the world, talk to people on the airplane. You're on the airplane all the time, the stewardesses, the flight attendants, the everybody. Talk to people, love them, and care for them in amazing ways as you travel. If you're that box package handler at UPS, go ahead and talk to everybody that works in the middle of the night because we're all weirdos. If you're that guy that throws coffee for a living, you don't throw it, you put it in cups. If you're that guy that makes coffee for a living, make someone's day special by talking to them. Go and love and grow where you're planted. Go and love. I'm not saying that you have to die like Jesus died for everyone that you meet, but I am saying lay down your preferences for the sake of everybody else. Right? If you're a student, lay down your preferences, and you really don't want that person on your team that's going to do absolutely nothing. But maybe this is the chance for you to go and love that person. Maybe it's the chance for you to go and eat lunch with that guy that eats kimchi. It's smelly, I know. Maybe that's your chance to go and love and lay down your preferences for them. I mean, if you're a single person looking to fall in love with somebody, maybe you shouldn't go and love other single people that are looking to fall in love with other... No, don't do that. That's just weird. Where are we? Let's go back to this. I'm sure this is important. Notes. Love like Jesus loved. That's a good thing to have in the notes. Love like Jesus loved. And tell everybody that you meet about the great love that Jesus has for you. I was asked to preach here today to share a little bit about why and what I'm doing and why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why I want to do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness until Jesus calls me home or comes back. To do that, I want to line up with God beside me on my line of scrimmage. Jesus the Father sent his Son into the world to share his love with the world. And now we're called to go and do likewise. My heart belongs in Northeast Minneapolis. I don't know why. It's just where God built me to be. There's 80 churches in Northeast Minneapolis right now. There's 4,000 people that go to church on a Sunday morning. It's an average of 50 people in attendance at a church service on Sunday morning. This church service is not 50 people. Like these two pews are 50 people. Churches are fighting to stay open. Even if they love Jesus very, very much, they're fighting to stay open as opposed to fighting for the gospel in Northeast. There are churches that love Jesus very, very much and are contending for the faith in amazing ways in Northeast. But when you have an average attendance of 50 persons at a church, you don't have the ability to make as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as possible. I want to be a part of the tide that changes the way people look at church in Northeast. I want to be a part of the tide that changes people's opinion that starts with, oh, they're just a relic to the past. That's how we started. All the Ukrainian churches, all the Eastern Europe churches, all the churches that still are in Polish, they're a relic to the past. They're a museum. They don't actually have anything to say to today. I want to be a part of the tide that's changing, to people saying, no, the church has something to speak into my life, as a way to speak into the way that I love and that I care and that I go on my day-to-day walk. I want to be a part of that tide. And that's why I'm going to Northeast Minneapolis to plant a church. I would encourage all of you to think about it. Do you want to be a part of the church plant? It'd be fun. It'd be scary. It's scary. Not everybody is called to be part of the church plant, though. That's great. You should go and love here. There are people that need to be loved here. There are hurting people. There are people that aren't hurting, that have the opportunity to mentor somebody else through a hurting time. There are people that are rejoicing. Rejoice with them. Be people that go and love in Hope Community Church. Join a hospitality team. Join a small group. Go and love. Just share God's love that he has for you with someone else. As I invite the worship team back up front, I want to ask three questions. Because these three questions, I think, hit me as I read this passage. The first question, I think one of the most important questions, the questions that's going to start this process of thinking about the rest of the questions. Have you been grafted into Jesus? Have you bowed your knee to Christ? If you haven't, don't listen to the other two questions at all. First, have you bowed your knee to Christ? Lord Jesus Christ, risen Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. While the worship band plays one more song, go ahead, just deal with God. Talk to him about that. Recognize your own sin and come before Christ. Second question, are you loving people in your everyday life? Grow where you're planted and love where you are. And then lastly, how far are you willing to go? What preferences are you willing to lay down for the sake of somebody else? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, risen Son of the living Savior, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on us, for we are all sinners. God, we mess this up pretty hardcore quite often. We don't love the people that are around us. God, take care of us this week. Make us people that go and love in radical ways, that lay down our own preferences for the sake of someone else. And help us do it until you come back or you call us home. We love you, Jesus. Amen.